Today is Testimony Tuesday. You're about to hear an interview by Pastor Adam Dragoon in Virginia Beach as he asks one of our fellowship pastors about how God has radically changed their life. Be aware that the free version of Testimony Tuesday only includes the first half of the conversation. So make sure to check the show notes to find out how to subscribe to the premium version of the Taking the Land podcast. The premium version of this episode is released before you wake up each morning and does not include any interruptions or ads. Enjoy this Testimony Tuesday on the Taking the Land podcast.
All right, and we are here once again on the Taking the Land podcast. This is our Testimony Tuesday special episode. And for today, we are very pleased, privileged, and honored to have another pastor with us for a conversation. And we're going to hear his story tonight. And I want to introduce to you Pastor Pablo Catala, all the way from Bridgeport, Connecticut. Welcome to the show, sir. Thank you for coming on.
Oh, it's a privilege to be on the show.
Are you in need of a passport in a hurry? Look no further. Global Passport Express is here to help. With our efficient and reliable services, we can process your passport in as quick as 7 days. That's right, just 7 days. And that's not all. We specialize in visas for many countries, including popular destinations like China, India, and so much more. Whether you're planning a family vacation, a business trip, or your next mission trip, Global Passport Express is your one-stop solution for all your passport and visa needs. So why wait? Reach out to us today at 210-375-7525 to speak with one of our friendly and knowledgeable representatives. They will guide you through the process and answer any questions you may have. You can also visit our website at www.globalpassportexpress.com for more information and to start your application online. It's quick, easy, and convenient. Mention this ad and receive 10% off any of our services. Don't let time constraints hold you back from your travel dreams. Trust Global Passport Express to deliver your passport fast, hassle-free, and with a smile. Global Passport Express, your passport and visa experts. Get ready to explore the world.
Well, you are a fairly newbie. You had not heard of Taking the Land podcast until I told you about it about a week, well, less than a week ago, as I was getting ready to record this week. So I appreciate you on short notice coming on and being willing to come on and tell your story.
No, absolutely. Yeah, I'm very excited about it. So yeah.
Amen. Well, we love to hear the stories of how God has radically transformed people. And so, before we get started, Pastor Pablo, for those who don't know you, why don't you take a moment to give us the conference-style introduction and tell us who you are, where you're serving God, and a couple of highlights that God's been doing there.
Awesome. Well, once again, my name is Pablo Catala. My wife and I, Nicole, we are pioneering pastoring over in Bridgeport, Connecticut. We've been here. May is going to make 6 years that we're here. We've seen some wonderful, wonderful things happening thus far. We've seen lives being changed, healings, people that were in hospitals on their deathbed. Hospitals are calling us. They know us here in Bridgeport as the Healing Church. And so they call us whenever there's a dire need, and we go and we pray, and we've seen tremendous miracles with that. We've seen couples rise up for ministry. I mean, many good things are happening here. People, addictions are being broken, families are being restored, marriages are being healed. I mean, we're seeing some wonderful, wonderful things here in the city of Bridgeport.
Amen. That's wonderful. So you, are there any other churches in the state of Connecticut?
We have Pastor Javi Edwards in Manchester, Connecticut. And I think that's about it right now.
Well, I'll tell
you. Funny that you asked that. We just had one of our guys like, Pastor, when are we going to get more churches in Connecticut? And I'm like, yeah, we're the ones that are going to put them there.
Yeah. Well, this is like the new frontier for our fellowship, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
New England.
Thing, the one that we're finding. Yeah, New England, for sure.
So it's a different flavor up there, isn't it?
It was at first, and then we had during the course of COVID, we had hundreds and tens of thousands of New Yorkers move
Oh, wow. People
up
fleeing the city, huh?
here. Yes, and now it's like a little New York up here.
Wow, okay. Well, I'm sure we're going to hear why that's an advantage for you, but wonderful. That's great to hear that God is doing a good work there. So, Pastor Pablo, if you could share with us, what was your family life like, and what was life like for you growing up?
Growing up was very it was very strenuous. My biological father was a hitman for the mob, but he was murdered when I was 7. My stepdad was the biggest drug dealer in Harlem in the 70s and 80s, who was an abusive man to my mom. So I seen her every day with bruises and beatings. He shot my mom in front of me. I mean, it's just a lot of war stories that happened within my home. All I've seen around me growing up with drugs and prostitutes and more drugs and gangs and violence, and that's what my life had consisted of. And so when I was 10 years old, I started selling drugs at 10. Started really getting involved in the streets around 12 years old. Started transferring transporting tons of cocaine, crack at a very young age. And at 14, I caught my first case. Went to prison for a couple of I went to jail for a couple of weeks. They released me on my own recognizance, and then I got caught again the same year, and this 6 years in prison. And came home when I was 20,
Oh my
and
goodness. Okay, well, we got to unpack this a little bit. So you got to give us like a when and a where. How long ago was this, and where was this taking place?
So when I was arrested,
Oh, just growing up with this
oh, this was in New York,
unstable.
this was in East Harlem, New York.
Okay.
What they call Spanish, they call that area Spanish Harlem.
Okay. And what if you don't mind me asking, what year were you born?
1976.
Okay, so you're growing up in the 80s then, which was not a great time to be in New York, I've heard. Okay, and I mean, with all this instability and abuse that was going on around you, like how did you process that, and what was your thinking growing up? I mean, were you there, or you were trying to escape, or what was going on?
Well, I processed it through a broken lens, and I was not trying to escape. I was just trying to make my situation better. In doing that, I was trying to be the toughest, the one on the block. I was trying to gain my respect. I was trying to fit in with the people that I knew were able to either help me or protect me, and get rid of the people that I knew can hurt me. And so I was just trying to make my pig pen better, as opposed to getting away.
So did you have brothers and sisters in this situation?
Yeah, I'm the oldest out of six, and
Wow,
so
okay.
I got younger brother. I got one younger sister, and the rest are boys. And they too. I mean, my brother and I, we met each other in prison. We passed each other by in prison. So this is the life that we had known.
Yeah, Pastor Campbell said when James Martinez got saved, he said that going to prison was like a family reunion for him.
Yeah, pretty much.
So, well, that has, I guess, advantages and disadvantages, but such a young age, man, to get involved in a lot of crazy stuff. Like, were you involved in school at all, or did you have any positive influences, or you just caught up in the wrong crowd?
Well, we had tried to. Every time I went to school, I would get in trouble. I was very angry, as you can imagine. I was very angry. One thing I didn't mention, even though I was in that environment, at 7 years old, I got molested at 7 by a family member. And that same year, right before Christmas, I seen my first murder. And then this kind of goes on into everything else that I had just told you. So I was just very angry. I was always fighting in school. I was very small growing up. You would think I was malnourished. It was just, the environment that I was around. And so, when people tried to pick on me, I was biting noses off. I was putting eyes out with my fingers. I was stabbing kids with my pencils. I was just a bad kid. And it was because I was angry. And you got to imagine, this is the violence that I've seen growing up. My stepfather was a very angry man, very violent man. And so I just exemplified what he did and what I had known.
Well, it was the only example that you had, I suppose.
That's it. And then all of his friends and my uncles, and they were all involved in the same thing. And then having the knowledge of knowing who my biological dad was, it didn't help any, So it just gave me more of a push to keep on doing what I was doing.
So you really didn't see any way out of this, or you didn't even have a reason to want to get out of it, did you?
No. I didn't have any encouragement to do better. All of the people that I was around were telling me how rich I can be with the money that they had, that I had seen, and I was at one point. I was in that level of finances at one point. I made my first $1 million at one at 14 years old, and I knew what it was like to have all this money, have all this jewelry, have the people, all these things just flocking to you. But I also know what it was like to have these same people try to set you up to kill you, try to rob you, and try to hurt you.
Wow. Well, I don't mean to glamorize the drug dealing lifestyle, but you can't make $1 million and be an idiot. So you must have had some kind of good head on your shoulders to figure out how to do that.
Well, I just couldn't spend it anywhere. I was too young. So I just saved it. I hid it. As a matter of fact, I have an uncle of mine that goes to Marty Carnegie's church. He's been there for quite some time. But when I made that first million, I took a picture of it, and I sent it to him. I said, "Uncle Mike, I did it." And you could just imagine a 14-year-old with all this money and just not knowing what to do with
No, I can't imagine that.
it.
I've never known a 14-year-old with $1 million, unless he inherited it from wealthy parents. But I mean that's crazy. So you had all this money coming in, but you couldn't really spend it anywhere. But did that create a stressful lifestyle for you?
It was not only stressful, but it brought me to a lot of thoughts of suicide. It showed me at that point, now that I'm older, now I understand it showed me you can have all this, but if you don't have if you don't have joy, you have nothing. And so I had people around me that would always be around me only for reasons of getting from me. And I realized that now I've had people, some people that had known my biological dad were there to really help me, but they only helped me in the way they knew. So they were like, "We won't let nobody touch you. We won't let nobody harm you. Your dad was good to us, and we want to make sure we pay him back the favor by making sure no one touches you." And so I've always had that confidence and knowing that I had people by my side. But other than that, I had no reason to live, to be honest with you.
So, Pastor Pablo, did you have any kind of spiritual or religious influence on you, or was it completely absent of your life?
Oh no, we had, but the spiritual influence we had was voodoo. It wasn't Christianity. I mean, they use the Bible for what they do. They have these saints, and they have all these statues, and they try to make it look good. But that's the influence that we had. A whole bunch of witchcraft.
And ha had you seen like any supernatural experiences, anything like that?
Oh yeah, tons of them. I would see. I had my grandmother from my father's side. She was very heavy into it, so they would call her the Queen Witch of East Harlem. And we would see every so often. I see like these little black dolls walking across the dresser, whenever she had like some issues with people, and all of a sudden you find out they died in their sleep and or some type of craziness like that. But I've seen tons of it.
Wow, that's crazy. And what kind of you said it was kind of a voodoo religion. Like, is that does that connected with the culture, or where does that come from?
It does come with the Hispanic culture, a lot of it. My father's side half Italian, half Sicilian, half Puerto Rican. My mother's side is half Italian, half Puerto Rican. So they have the Catholic background, which is really strong, and
Right.
that Catholic background we know is rooted in that, with worshiping saints and all the other stuff. And then it gets into other realms of perversion and the black magic, what they call it, or brujeria. And so I've seen tons of things that I shouldn't have seen for sure, but as a kid at least,
Yeah. Well, that's a lot to put on the plate of a 10 to 14-year-old kid. You probably had to grow up really quick and didn't really develop the way that you were supposed to. Would you say that's
No,
accurate?
that's very accurate.
Is your church in need of a brand new flyer design? You're in the right place. We're here to help. My name is Eric Pizarro with Advanced Creative Design. We are offering all listeners of this podcast a 10% discount off their very first order. Feel free to send us an email at advancedcreativedesign23@gmail.com. Also, make sure you mention in that email that you heard us here on this podcast. Our website will be up soon, but in the meantime, we will be glad to help. God bless you all. We look forward to working with you. Make it a great day.
So what kind of things do you think that you were missing, like as you were, I mean, coming out of abuse and especially sexual abuse, there's a lot of baggage that brings along with it. So how did you process that, and what did you feel like you were struggling with?
Where there was insecurities I had, of course, tons of insecurity. Had a lot of anger issues. Didn't know how to communicate with people. Whenever I would get into a disagreement with someone, instead of talking things out, I would get so angry I would stutter. And when I began to stutter, that's when I would stop talking and begin to fight. So I had a lot of those happening. I was always a scammer. Stealing, cheating, lying. I can go on and on of all the crazy things that I did just to get by and just to make sure that I had what I needed to have.
Wow, crazy. So you got busted at about age 14 and went off to prison. What was the actual charge that put you in prison?
Well, the first charge I got caught with what they would call a brick, which is 10 bundles of PCP. And that was they gave me 5 years probation for that after the 2 weeks that I was in there. So they let me out of my own recumbents and after the 2 weeks, and then I had to go back to court, and they gave me the 5 years probation, no getting in trouble. But about 4 or 5 months after that, a friend of mine had asked me to go with him to go see some girls in Pennsylvania. I was like, you know what, I'll ride with you, man. I'll go with you. And as we were driving up to Pennsylvania, we pulled off to a gas station in Harrisburg, PA, and he got out the car to go get pay for the gas, and I woke up to a whole bunch of guns to my face from the police department up by that way, and he got away. Once again, I was kind of resting, so I didn't know where he went, but he got away, and I didn't know he had 6 kilos of heroin in his bumper,
He was
and
making a run.
He was dropping off to his location, and I didn't know. I thought we were just going to see some girls, but he didn't tell me that the drugs were in the car. The law on the streets is that you don't rat nobody, and so I didn't rat him out. I just stood quiet and I did his time for
Well, that's interesting. Did he ever acknowledge that?
Oh yeah, actually, when I came home from prison, this was in 1997, in January of 1997, I came home from prison. He had tons of money waiting for me. He had clothes.
Wow.
He had a vehicle for me. And believe it or not, until I got saved, he would call me every Saturday and drop off $1,000 to me every single Saturday.
That's crazy. Wow. Mm-hmm. So that that connection was real. There was a bond there. He knew that you had done time for him. So what was that like for you? I mean, had you had any contact with people who had been to prison like that, or was this, I mean, it was kind of a first experience going into that system?
Going into that system was a traumatic experience. It was the first time I've ever been in that type of atmosphere. They charged me as an adult until they kept me in protective custody until I was 19 years old. But it was very difficult. It was scary. It was, I can claim to be tough all I want, but I was only tough when I was around the people I was with. But when you're in that system by yourself without knowing the people you should be knowing, you know, you're like a raw piece of meat for these people. And so, yeah, it was very scary.
Can you relate any particular stories that come out of that time that stick with you?
Well, the one story that does stick with me is that when they did let me out and they put me in population, there was one gentleman, his name was Eddie, and I never forget him. He saw me, and after about a day or two, he came up to me. He's like, "What are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. What's wrong with you?" And I was like, who in the world are you? He's like, "Listen, man," and he told me he was only supposed to do 1 year in prison, but because of him having to defend himself and had committed a couple of murders in there, he wound up doing 26 years in prison.
Wow.
And then he had told me, "Listen, I'm going to try to help you to get out of here," and he did. He kept me out of trouble. I didn't get into a couple of fights, but for the most part, he kept me out of trouble. If he really helped me out, kind of taught me the ropes and what to do, what not to do, and just stay in my lane. And I'll never forget him for that.
So he showed you the ropes.
Oh yeah. He showed me what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say, when to speak up, when to stay quiet. And he just really helped me, you know, cause there's a time and a place for everything.
Mm. So, even though, you know, not a ideal place to be learning things, but it sounded like you picked up some wisdom.
Yeah, I would say that.
Wow. So, you know, while most kids of that age are trying to finish high school and trying to figure out what they want to do next, your life was on a crash course. I mean, what kind of, did you have any ideas like what you wanted to do with the rest of your life, or, you know, like what did you think about your future?
When I came home from prison, I did go to college. One of the counselors in there had saw that I had some potential. They gave me some tests to do while I was in there. And they said, "Listen, you're a smart kid. Don't know why you're in here. Don't care why you're in here, but you're getting out. So we want to help you." I got high scores on all the tests that they gave me. So they said, "Listen, you're really one of the first people that we've tested and this can actually read, and you're doing something. This is pretty amazing." They got me some grants and some help financially to get into college. So when I came out of prison in 1997, I went to college, got my associate's degree in mental health. But even in that, I was so used to making so much money, it was only a matter of time before I slowly, you know, kind of weeped. Or crawled back into the life that I once knew. And so all I saw myself doing was trying to get rich, doing it differently. And that didn't work.
Well, I imagine not. So, well, that's interesting to me that you did have an out. You had an opportunity and you started to make the most of that. And but it was the allure of the money, I suppose. It was the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And not only that, but it sounded like you knew how to do it. So it was just a natural next step. I'm just curious if you could explain that decision. Like how did you move from that place that seemed like you were going the right direction to going back the wrong direction?
I mean, when you're even being in college, I would say it was a good experience as far as learning structure to some degree. You know, you got to follow a syllabus, right? And you got to learn how to manage your time and all those other things. But you're still around people that have a sinful, perverted mindset. And being around those people kind of just fed my lustful desires for more of what I wanted to do with money. And so that's started to get in contact with some of my old connections and starting to see people that I used to deal with and slowly but surely get back into things, but not so much touching anything. Just kind of now directing people what to do, like what they did to me.
Yeah.
And that's what happened with that. Because, you know, people, I know some folks that are going to watch, but what happened to the money that he had? It's called lawyer fees. So for 3 years, I was on trial, going back and forth fighting for lesser time, because my first offer after being caught with those drugs was 33 to life. That was my first offer.
Wow.
My second offer after about 8 months going back and forth to court was 12 to 24. And my last offer, which was about another year after that, was 6 to 12. And my lawyer said, listen, take the 6 to 12, because if we go to trial and you lose, you're getting the 33 to life. And lawyers are not cheap. So you would figure 3 years of him going back and forth with me to court, that took 99% of my money that I had saved up. And so not having all of what I used to have and seeing that I can get it, I did it. I went back into it again.
Mm.
Wow. Wow. So what was that like? I mean, did you just jump in? Did you abandon the other track, or were you trying to like ride both sides of the fence?
I definitely was riding both sides of the fence. I got into many things in the legal side. I got into plumbing. I had three jobs at one time. I was a merchandiser for a store called Dr. J's, because I was good with designing clothes. I also dabbled into the trade of plumbing, which I became a plumber eventually. And I also did, believe it or not, I was a doorman overnight for a company called Gumley and Haft. And while I was the doorman there is when I was trafficking a lot of things in and out the building.
Oh, wow.
And I was able to, yeah, so it kind of, and because the enemy is very strategic, he knows how to use people, and he was able to use me in that way, which I'm very much not proud of, but, you know, all the knowledge that I got from seeing all these other people doing what they've done, I felt that I could do it that way in another degree, and I began to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. So this time around, I imagine now you're a little bit older. You've got a few more years under your belt, and you know, you probably are thinking you don't want to go back to prison. So it was a different mentality for you at that time? Like, were you trying to keep it under wraps or trying to keep it under control, that kind of thing?
Yeah, because I've learned that you can't, being older, I realized you can't flash everything that you have. So while I had other people that were working alongside me, they were buying jewelry, they were buying cars, they were buying all these things. I kept myself very simple. I didn't flash anything. I never let them know I had a car. So what I would do is I would park my car downtown. I would take the train to the drug spot and walk around, make sure everything was okay, and then take the train back to my car. And no one would know I ever had a vehicle. Right, I wouldn't wear flashy jewelry. I wouldn't go to clubs. I didn't go to clubs. I didn't go to strip bars. I didn't go to movie theaters. I didn't go to anywhere where I couldn't see anyone around me, because you know, when you can't see your enemies, they can kill you. And so, I also didn't want to be associated in public with the people that I was doing business with, because then I knew that they were being watched, obviously, and I didn't want to be watched with them. So I would do everything opposite. I would go to fancy restaurants as opposed to the mom and pop shops. I would go to, to fancy places where I knew it was going to be a little expensive, but it would keep me out of the limelight.
Mm. Wow. So you mentioned that the first time around as a teenager when you were doing this, that it was just such an empty lifestyle, and especially not being able to spend all that money, and it even led you to having thoughts of suicide and ending it all. I guess, you know, this second time around, what I'm curious about is, like, what was your why? What was the reason for doing all this stuff? And did it lead you to a place of emptiness like it did before?
Absolutely. I was trying to fill a void. And I also felt as I was trying to regain my childhood by doing things that I didn't do when I did have the money. And even having that, I was still empty. I was still broken. I was still hurt. I was still angry. I was still unforgiving and bitter. I had all these attributes of what sin does to you in my life and in my heart still.
Hi, I'm Mike Ashcraft, pastor currently in Van Nuys, California. I was a missionary in Guatemala for almost 16 years, and I thought that the only inheritance I'd leave my kids was the most important one, the spiritual legacy. When God brought me back to the United States, my family had only our clothes and computer. Since then, God has blessed me financially, and not through having a big church. Find out how you can steward your finances to prosperity and bless your children. Show them that serving God has blessings both here on earth and in the future in heaven. Call me today, 310-403-6471. That's 310-403-6471.
Yeah. So how long were you living that way, doing the three jobs and then having a business under the table?
I would say about 3 years.
Yeah.
I was doing that for 3 years, and then I got into the clothing line myself, and I began to open up my own clothing line. And I did that for about 2 years. And the problem with that is I began to invest my money with people that didn't want to grow and making more money. They just wanted money for the here and now. They weren't thinking about doing bigger things. And I was really trying to fashion my mind that way, but it just never worked out.
Wow. Well, that's not nothing. That entrepreneurial spirit is, you know, it means that you had to think about the future. So that tells me that you were, you know, that you were, it was different than before. It's not just the wild and party lifestyle, but you were trying to set something up for yourself in the future. And did you also have maybe any clue that was leading you to that, what would eventually become your need, you know, to get saved? Like, was that all part of the same process, you think?
I would say I did try to find God in the process. I've learned that I was the one that was lost. I needed to be found.
Oh yeah.
So I would go to churches.
Oh wow.
And I would try to find.
How did that start?
Just trying to find what church was like. I would go, but I would see the wild craziness that was happening in churches. The first Pentecostal church I went to. I'm unashamedly Pentecostal, but the first Pentecostal church I did go to, you see women twirling their ponytails and running around, and it was something in me said, this is not right. I can't see that God would allow people to make themselves look like fools. And this was my mindset, right? I was genuinely looking for something more than what I had. And when I saw this, I said, no, this can't be it.
Mm.
It has to be more than this. And I left disappointed.
Wow. Well, I'm curious that you even started looking for churches or for answers in a church specifically. Like, had you been to churches at any point before that?
No. I mean, one time I did, and this is where I was very upset at God. 2 weeks prior to me getting locked up, there was one church that was down the street from where I lived at, and I went into the church, and no one was there. And at this point, it was, things were happening. I didn't know I was going to get locked up, but things were happening. Friends were going to jail. Some of my friends were dying. And I went into the church. I said, you know what? Can I get some answers here? And as I'm sitting on the pew, and I'm just, I got my head in my hands, and I'm like, what's going on here? I didn't know how to cry to God. I didn't know, I heard about this Jesus. I just didn't know who he was. And I'm like, what's happened? What am I even doing here? And I got a tap on my shoulder, and it says, you can't be here. You have to leave. And then 2 weeks later, I go to prison. And so I hated God for a long time. I tried Buddhism. I was a Muslim for 3 years. I tried the Mormon Church, Jehovah's Witness. I could go on and on of all the things that I tried, trying to look for answers. And to my disappointment, nothing changed. This heart, this callous heart that I had. But I knew there was something. I just didn't know who it was or where I could find it.
Wow. So that journey that you were searching for something, man, that's significant. Mm-hmm. Even though you were angry at God, but you were searching. I'm curious, where do you think that came from? Did you have any saved family members that might have been praying for you?
What I found out later on, so my biological dad used to walk around with a Bible in his pocket because he knew God, even though he was who he was. And I did hear that before he died in the hospital, that he prayed. That he prayed a sinner's prayer. I found this out years after my salvation. I do believe that maybe somewhere in that prayer, maybe my dad prayed, said, you know, ask God to save his son. Do I have other family members that were saved before I got saved? I couldn't tell you. I don't know. I don't want to say no, because I don't know my whole family, but I do not know. But what I do know is that when my family told me that my dad did pray, I'm really holding on to that he was probably crying out for me before he died.
Wow. Wow. Well, that's very interesting. So you tried to go visit a couple of churches, and you saw some crazy stuff going on there, and that was not interesting. You've seen enough craziness in the world already. And you'd also done some exploration of different religious traditions and not really found a lot of answers there, but still you were searching. So I'm curious, how long were you in that state of, you know, looking for what was real?
I want to say, even before I went to prison, I was looking for something more than what I had. It wasn't until I met my wife, that I wasn't really concerned whether or not it was going to happen. When I met my wife, I want to say maybe a year after I met my wife, things began to really, you know, transpire in my mind. There has to be a lot more. You have to search for this.
Wow.
You have to search until you find it.
Okay. Well, let's hear the origin story of you and your wife. How did you guys meet?
We met through a mutual friend. So this friend of mine was dating my sister-in-law. He said, Pablo, I'm going to go see my girl. Her sister's there. Why don't you come with me? You can hook up with her sister. And I said, okay, let's do it. Let's go. And when I saw my wife, I already knew I was going to marry her. The moment I laid eyes on her, I knew I was going to marry her. And so we did hook up, and we did we date for a little bit. And a month after we were together, I had asked her to marry me.
You
a
knew?
A month after we had, I knew. I knew there was nothing deterring me. There was nothing, no doubts in my mind. I said, I'm going to marry her.
So you knew it about her. Did she know it about you?
No, she had no interest.
She didn't get the memo.
At all. No. And we speak about it all the time because our kids ask us the same question. And so, and she's like, you know what? I was just using your dad because he had money, you know. but she was, I mean, she's a great girl, and you know, we both were raised in very similar homes, but I just knew when I saw her, I said, she's the one. I'm gonna marry her.
Wow. So, yeah, I mean, that's interesting because you had never really seen what a successful marriage looked like up close. I mean, your only experience was your stepdad beating on your mom, and so, you know, even, and the reason I say that is because I can remember, you know, when I was in my teen years thinking I don't ever want to get married, because, you know, if the example of marriage that I had in my life was such a tragedy, why would I ever want to do that, you know? So I guess, like, how did you make that leap to say that you wanted to commit your life to this woman?
In my mind, marriage is going to make life better.
Okay.
In my mind, I'm doing what the rich people do. They get married, right?
That's their families, I got it.
And they, you know, and so.
So you just saw it as a stepping stone, another achievement to notch off the belt.
And I didn't want to continue to live what I've seen. There has to be something different. And I thank God I did that.
Yeah. Well, guess what, man? Marriage is supernatural, right?
Amen.
It is supernatural. And I've said it often that there's nothing in this world that can change a man more than a woman. And that's for good and for evil, right? So go ahead.
My wife and I, we make 22 years together tomorrow.
Wow.
I met my wife tomorrow.
Congratulations, 22 years.
Yeah.
22 years. How old were you guys when you met?
I was 24, and my wife lied to me. But she said she was 18, but she was only 17.
Wow. So how soon after that did you get married?
Exactly a year after that.
Okay.
So 1 year after that, we got married.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, what was that like? Did that really have an impact on who you are?
No, it actually exposed, how horrible of a person I was.
Mm.
Because what I did was I brought all of my problems into my marriage. And 6 months after we were married, we were gonna get a divorce. It was pretty insane. I became everything I didn't want to become. I was abusive to my wife physically, verbally, spiritually, you name it. I was just a horrible, horrible husband. And obviously because I didn't have that figure in my life. And it was probably the most challenging and the worst first 6 months of our marriage. Was because it was just fighting.
Yeah.
Just trying to figure this out. Would I have an exampleship?
Now, did she have any kind of spiritual exposure at all? Was she a praying person at all?
The same thing as me. She does have family members that were in church. We both agree that we don't know if they were really saved, but they were in church. But most of her family, just like mine, was involved in witchcraft.
Okay. Yeah, I've often explained to people that that marriage is one of God's most favored tools that he uses to change people. It's like the word of God is the hammer, but the anvil, that plate that you know it has to receive the blow, that's what the marriage is. And so,
right.
So you were experiencing that, but without, you know, without any spiritual understanding, without any, you know, all that you had was what the world had put into you, and it was breaking you. So how did you get from ready to divorce after 6 months to changing your mind?
Oh, this is the exciting part right here.
Okay. I'm ready.
And so, 2 days before, this was in June of 23, actually, I'm sorry. 2 days before we got saved, my wife and I, we were going to get a divorce.
Hold on. 2003, not 2023. Got it.
Yeah, 2003, I'm sorry.
Yeah, okay.
And so 2 days before, we were going to sign our divorce papers and finalize our decision, my wife gets saved.
Oh, my goodness. She,
yeah. So, and what was amazing about that is that to the very next day after our divorce, I was supposed to sign a solo record deal with Vibe Records. And so we had all these things going on. And on top of that, my wife was diagnosed by three different doctors prior to salvation with cancer. And so my pastor, Pastor Robert Aviles, he had conducted a healing crusade in the Bronx, in Poe Park.
Oh, my goodness. Pastor, wow.
Pastor Wayne Mitchell was the guest speaker for that healing crusade. One of the sisters, she slides the flyer, the invitation under the door on a Monday, because this was Monday through Friday at that time. My wife went to the healing crusade on Monday, got saved. She came back home. It was a very notable difference. I was trying to argue with her. She didn't want to argue with me. She had the peace of God in her life. The very next day, as I'm coming back from work, I'm going upstairs, getting ready to go record another single at the studio. And my wife is coming down with our son, Ryan. She's coming down the stairs. I'm like, where are you going? She said, I'm going to the church. You want to come? I began to cuss God out. I began to say all types of bad things about God. I'm like, listen, I don't want to go to church. I've already tried that stuff. You go do what you need to do. Pastor Mitchell, I can hear him preaching. He's preaching on healing broken marriages. And as he's preaching on healing broken marriages, I am infuriated. I am so upset. I'm like, she told him about our marriage. Mm-hmm. I'm going to shut this place down. I call some of my guys from the studio because our studio was right around the corner. And they, you know, I always carry two nines with me everywhere I went. They called me Pistol P before I got saved. And my intent was to go down and shoot the preacher. So we go downstairs. There's 10 of us. We got everybody at exits. There's tons of people there. I'm thinking to myself, okay, whenever he calls for people, I know what these church people do. As soon as they call these people up to go and pray, I'm going to go up with everybody and I'm going to shoot this guy. And as he's making what I now know is the altar call, as I'm walking up there, he looks dead at me and says, son, you need Jesus. At that very moment, it brought me back to when I was 7 years old. My stepdad had just finished beating the pulp out of my mom. I ran into the bathroom and I asked God, God, why can't we be like the Cosbys? And it was just a moment of time. I began to break down and weep. And I got saved at that very moment.
Oh my gosh. Oh, you gotta be kidding me. Mm-hmm. That's unbelievable.
Gave my life to Jesus, man. That was June 7th. I'll never forget it, man. This was a very wonderful time in my life.
Wow. So God really got your attention.
God got my attention.
So God not only saved you, he saved Pastor Mitchell too, apparently.
Yeah, I would say so.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness. I've never heard anything like that. So, mm-hmm. So you go to this altar call and you're going to pray a prayer. So was your wife also there? She witnessed that?
She witnessed it. She was there. She was there sitting down because she had already gotten prayed for. She had already gotten saved and prayed the day before. She didn't know what I was doing. She didn't know I had been there. She just thought I went because, obviously she was probably praying that I come, and God used that opportunity to turn things around for us.
Wow. What about the other guys who had come with you? Were they witness to it as well?
They were just dumbfounded. Because after it's all said and done, a couple of days after, like, what in the world happened to you? And I told them, listen, there's something that touched my heart, man. I can't explain it. One of them came to church maybe for about a month, but then got swallowed up back into the lifestyle. But on Wednesday, the following day after I got saved, I went to my manager, and I told my manager, I said, listen, I can't go through with the deal. I gave my life to Jesus, and I can't do both. I can't serve God, and I can't do what I'm doing for you. And he He looked at me and said, you know what? He said, if I ever find you in the streets, coming back into the streets, I'm going to kill you. And so I said, you can have all the stuff that I already did. I don't want nothing to do with it. And I walked out the office and I began to live for Jesus.
Wow. Well, so, I mean, that was kind of a new piece of information. So I, you know, had you been in the music industry before that time? Like, how did you get to that?
I mean, I was dabbling in it, and I was in, that was one of the things we were investing in and getting drugs through. So we were kind of pushing our drugs through that. And so it wasn't something that I was really looking to do as a means, but I began to like it because I began to see that it was I was getting me notoriety.
I see. I see. Wow. So you had a lot on the line. So...
Oh yeah.
When you got saved, I mean, did it all just instantly make sense to you? Like, did you like have a radical transformation in just a moment of time?
It did. It was one of those things where I felt free. I felt loved. I felt accepted. I felt this is what I needed. I didn't have all the answers. I just knew that I knew. And it was just one of those things where I said, this is exactly what I've been needing to feel all my life. And I would say, I'm not losing this. I'm not losing this. I got to keep it.
Wow. So, I mean, when you have an experience like that, and you've spent so much of your life, you know, going the wrong direction. So when you turn to Jesus, there's no doubt there was some things that immediately had to change. So can you describe what was that like tearing away from that old lifestyle? Like, what had to change immediately?
Choices. I was hooked on porn, so I had to stop watching porn, right? I was a compulsive liar. I had to stop lying. I just gave one of the sermons that I preached yesterday. I had made a comment. I would lie to my pastor for no reason. I mean, he went, what were you doing today? Why did you get here late? Oh, pastor, I got pulled over by the police. And I didn't get pulled. I just woke up late. But it was just something that I didn't want to feel rejected. I didn't want them to reprimand me for something that it was an honest mistake. I didn't understand grace yet. And my pastor was so gracious to me, just understanding and helping me through those things. I had to stop stealing. I had to stop saying bad words. I had to stop looking at women. There's a lot of things that I had to do. But as some people say, you just have to learn how to do it. No, you have to make a choice to say, no, I'm not going to do this. And that's what I had to do. And that's what I began to do. It was God, with God's help. And with my pastor's guidance and my wife, just her encouraging, being by my side and us helping each other, is just it wasn't something that I found as a struggle. I found it as a joy. Like, man, I'm making this change. I'm gonna do this because what I felt, what I experienced that day, there's nothing that can tell me that God's not real. Nothing.
Mm. Did what was people's reaction when you started letting people know?
Some people were, that's good for you. Other people were like, oh, it's just a phase. Because remember, I've tried all the other religions before. Some people were like, I believe you, but I don't. And there were other people that said, stay away from me. I don't want no part of that. And I was okay with everything. Because as long as I had my wife, as long as I had my family and God and my church, my mindset was that I don't need that right now. I just need to stay focused on what God is doing in my life right now.
Wow.
And God began to help me. Yeah.
Wow. So, okay. So you, when you get saved and you start serving God, and so, I mean, what a radical shift, because just a few days before this, you were ready to get divorced. You had all the papers worked up, ready to go, just needed to be signed. Also, you had malicious intent to kill the preacher. God had to change your mind about that. You were signing a record deal. You were making albums. Yep. You were doing drugs. They're selling drugs, right? You're pushing them.
Selling drugs,
and
yeah.
You had a whole lot of other stuff going on, and so it was a clean break from that old life, is what I'm trying to say.
Absolutely, completely wow. Clean break, at all expense.
Wow. So okay, mm-hmm. So there's something challenging about that though, because then you know when it's that story that Jesus told about the man who out of whom came that demon, and they. You know, when he came back, he found the house swept and in order, and it was clean, but it was empty. And so I guess, did you find that you maybe had too much time on your hands, or was that an issue? Did you have to start like filling your life up with different things?
Well, the one thing I learned, especially with that scripture, is that not only was I clean, but I was completely washed by the blood of Jesus, and with that. I made my life intentionally busy for the things of God. Mm. So what I did was, you know, right away, and some people think this is radical, but I did it. About 2 or 3 weeks after we got saved, we got rid of our television, right? And we bought puppets and we began to do puppet shows for our kids. We began to buy more books and read. We were readily and able and very available for anything that was happening in the church. It was outreaching, it was praying, it was all the things that we never thought we'd be doing. We filled our lives with everything that had to do with God. And with doing that, there's a lot that we learned. We learned, you know, how to, we learned structure at home by seeing how the church was structured, how they had everything in order. We learned we had to be in order. We learned time scheduling. We learned balance. Right, we learned all these things that we didn't learn at our own homes when we were growing up. And so we had so much, and we still do, there's so much hunger involved with saying there's so much more that we can do for God. You know, my wife and I have been saved for 20 years now. It's almost like, we still want more. Like, what else is there? There's nothing else out there.
Yeah.
And that clean break was a new chapter of our lives that God helped us to, you know, write a new story. From tragedy to triumph, I should say.
Man, well, this is truly that scripture that he who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things Amen. Passed away, everything become new. And
Amen.
No translation needed in your life. That's literal truth. Well, that's amazing.
Well, one of the things that happened is that I was a plumber's helper at the time. I think that's the only job that I kept besides the other stuff. And when I got saved, I remember my pastor, he used to preach with this really big Bible. It was the Thompson's Chain Bible. He would preach with this thing. And one day I walked up to him and said, Pastor, what kind of Bible is that? It's a pretty big Bible. And, you know, what kind of Bible is it? He would tell me what the Bible was. So I went to work the next day. And I looked up on the computer, how much was the Bible? And I said, man, this is pretty expensive. My boss at the time was like, what are you looking at? I said, I want to buy this Bible. And he didn't say anything, but he saw that I was really talking about it. I was saving. He would hear me talking to my wife, saying, babe, I got 20 more bucks saved for this Bible. And then one day he comes to me and says, Pablo, how much is that Bible again? I told him the price. He said, he gave me the money.
Wow.
He said, here's for your Bible. He said, I can see the change in your life. He said, buy your Bible. He said, but if you ever leave church, I want my Bible back. And I still have the Bible to today.
You got it.
It has duct tape on the side. Yeah, all types of writings in it, but I still have it. And I still talk to my boss to this day.
Really?
And, you know, he's just an awesome. His name is Charlie Barone, and just a tremendous guy. But you know, things like that, experiences like that happen. You know, with the Book of Jeremiah 29:11, we know very similar much of the scripture, right? I got plans for you of good, not of evil, right?
Right.
And we look at things like that and we're like, wow, you know, God, you have been so good to me. You've been so good to me when I didn't deserve it. When I was doing all these bad things and I was always blaming you and I was always mad at you. And here it is, you brought me out of that for plans that you had so good for me and I didn't know it.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and it's also amazing to me that your wife was also saved at the same time or just a few days before. So that means you guys have an opportunity, man, to live together. Cause it doesn't often happen like that, where sometimes, you know, most of the time you have one spouse that gets saved and the other one who's maybe not on board for a while. And, you know, there's months or years in between, but the fact that you guys both get saved together, it's what an opportunity to start fresh, you know? That's amazing.
Well, it goes back to when I first saw my wife. I knew she was the one, right? And it's almost like God ordained, even in that circumstance, I believe God put that there for us to come to this point, knowing that she was going to be submissive to the things of God and knowing that I was going to be vulnerable enough to say yes to God. And with us serving God together, it's no stopping what God's going to do.
Did you have, one of our Testimony Tuesday episodes from a couple of months ago was Evangelist Angel Ortiz from El Paso. And he was deeply involved in Mexican mafia and drug trade and stuff like that. And one of the things that he described was when he got saved, it was a challenge for him because he had a lot of people that he had to avoid. Like there were some enemies that was still looking for him for a long time, like even decades after his salvation. Did you have any issues like that also?
Yes and no. Enemies, yes, but they were too afraid of my family. Because my father's side of the family, even to this day, they're still deeply involved in things. And so with my dad, what they would call, they still have the term today, but back in the day it was a little bit more well known, what they call the made man. And so with him having that reputation and our family line, my father's side of the family line having that reputation, people were wanting to get to me, but they knew that there was going to be consequences that they couldn't afford to have. And so on top of that, we did some radical things, man. My wife and I, even though we're here in Bridgeport, my wife and I went to Manhattan to pioneer a church right in the area where we used to sell drugs at. And I had people come to the church, look into the door, and say, oh, yeah, he's really preaching the gospel. So we're not going to do nothing to him. And they walk out, right?
Wow.
And so on top of, you know, my biological dad, my heavenly father protects me, you know. He changes the hearts and the minds of men. And I just heard to last week Tuesday from a cousin of mine that just came out of prison. The people that I used to have a lot of problems with are all coming out of prison, and so you know, we'll believe God for a miracle. But I
Praise
think
God.
God's going to touch them and save them. You know,
it's opportunity, right?
I believe that absolutely.
Well, when I saw you in the conference, the reason that this Testimony Tuesday is happening now is because we were both in the Jacksonville, North Carolina conference a few weeks back, and you gave a testimony, and so during that testimony, my mind was flashing back to that time when you guys were there pioneering in Spanish Harlem, and our church came and did an impact team for you guys. You remember that?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
And we had quite a time when we were there. So our church, just for the listeners to understand, we do an impact team every year, the international impact team. And that year, 2015, we decided instead of going somewhere international, we would go to New York, because how much more international can you get?
Right.
And so we went first to Bronx, your mother church. And gosh, I can remember standing on the street corner passing out flyers and trying to tell people about Jesus. And, you know, I'm talking to one guy from Poland and another guy from Italy and another guy from Nigeria and another. And seriously, yeah. It's like world evangelism right there on that street corner. But then, you know, Spanish Harlem was what I remember from it is that it was very intense there. Like it felt spiritually intense. So how long, we'll get to this in a minute here, but how long did you guys pioneer there?
For 3.5 years.
Yeah. And it was a struggle, I remember, for you guys.
Oh, yeah. It was a struggle to get a building, because we had folks, but we couldn't get a building. The building was very difficult to get.
Yeah.
Pastors, disciples, ministry leaders, how many visitors have you lost track of in the last year? Don't you wish there was a better way to stay in contact with people who have visited your church? Like it or not, text messages are the way people communicate today. Some stats to consider: 90% of people prefer text messages over calls. 90% of texts are read within 3 minutes. 45% of text messages get a response. We want to share a solution that our church has started using with great success. It's called Text in Church. Born out of a church plant, the Text in Church creators know what it's like to struggle to get the word out and make meaningful connections with members and guests. More than 35,000 church leaders use this platform weekly to boost attendance and deepen relationships. This is a great solution to help people connect with their churches in a simple, meaningful way. When you use the link in the show notes to create an account, you'll get an instant $100 credit toward all future services. Why not give it a try? Start a free trial using our exclusive referral link below. Text in Church is the number one texting software for churches to make your community feel known, noticed, and loved.
Wow. Okay. So Pastor Pablo, hearing the incredible story of what God has done in your life, it's possible that someone's listening to this who does not know Jesus, and maybe their life is not as far down the road as yours was at that time. But would you speak to the person who doesn't know Jesus and is wondering, you know, what he could do for their lives?
For the person that doesn't know Christ, I mean, if you really get to the center of the issue, you're broken, you're hurt, you're filled with anxiety and fear, and you have all these things that are preventing you from really coming into what God has for you. Maybe you've had experiences in churches where, like I did, you had an experience where things didn't pan out the way you thought they should, or maybe you saw some things that were like, that's not God, and you knew it. The Bible does tell us that the law of God is written on our hearts. And this is what the Bible says. So there's something in you that is drawing you to God, but you're afraid. I was afraid too, but the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. The Bible says that God is a good father, and he's all these wonderful things that we need. And if God is really tugging on your heart to really surrender your heart to God, and that might be through leadership in the church by a pastor that's also serving God. You know, I've asked myself the question, what do you have to lose? What is there to lose? I mean, you're already going through this. Why don't you go through what you're going through with Jesus? At least you know you're going to come out okay. You're going to come out learning something. You're going to come out healed. You're going to come out with some experiences of God moving in your life. And I tell you what, don't delay anymore. Stop delaying, because the more you delay, the more you're going to fight with yourself. And you're going to begin to ask yourself, why didn't I do this sooner? Just give your life to Jesus and repent of your sin. Turn your heart from sin. Give your life to Jesus and watch the wonderful masterpiece that God makes out of your broken life. And he loves you.
Would you mind to take the opportunity to just maybe say a prayer with that person right now and lead them in repentance?
Absolutely. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. God, for the precious soul right now that is hurting on the inside, that's asking why. They're going through a moment in their lives where they're crying out, but they're not sure of who you are. God, I'm asking that you would reveal yourself to them. God, that you would bring them to that place, that they would make a decision to serve you, to repent of their sin and begin to do your will. God, you have a purpose and a plan for their lives. They are so precious in your sight that you sent your only begotten son, Jesus, to die for them. And God, I'm asking even right now, God, that you would draw them into your church, God, where you would have them serve you, God, that you would have them fulfill destiny. And God, I pray healing upon their lives. I pray grace even right now, God. I come against the spirit of confusion and doubt and fear. And I pray, God, that your hand of grace would be upon their lives and helping them make a decision for you. And if you're in this place right now and you've never prayed a sinner's prayer, all you're doing is asking Jesus into your heart as you're repenting of your sin and watch what God would do. Repeat after me. I want you to say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe in my heart that you died and you rose again to set me free from my sin. Come into my heart as my Lord and Savior, and from this day forward, I'm going to serve you with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. And I thank you for writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you pray that prayer, the heavens are celebrating. Hallelujah.
Amen. And we want to help you. There's a link in the show notes, by the way. It's a link where you can find a fellowship church that is near you. So we would encourage you. We want to help you live for God. So go check that out.
Amen.
Okay, well, so we're going to take a quick break here. We're going to say goodbye to our free subscribers, and we're gonna continue on the other side of the break. And I want to ask you about your new convert experience, and you've already described some of that, but I want to hear more about Pastor Aviles in that time in the church and what God was doing there, your discipleship experience, your decision to preach the gospel, and your ministry experience. So we're going to cover all of that after the break. We want to encourage you, if you're not a premium subscriber, what better time? Hear the rest of the story. It's $3 a month, and everything that comes in, we put right back into world evangelism. We don't do this for profit. We're taking everything and we're putting it into the nations. So it's going to a good cause. And, you know, I was explaining to one of our other guests that, you know, I can remember the day when we paid $1 for one sermon. And we were happy.
Yeah, that's right. Right?
$1 for one sermon. You get the CD and the cassette, right? But for $3 a month, you can get a whole month full of sermons and testimonies like this. And we hope that that's a blessing to you. So all of the links to subscribe will be in the show notes below. If you are a free listener, then we're going to say goodbye. And if you're a premium subscriber, we'll see you on the other side of this break. Thanks a lot for listening.